Lord Jesus, bless this message and your words and your time. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. Remember the former things of old. Does anybody remember anything that's happened in your life? Yes, okay, good. Remember them. For I am God, and there is no other. I love that first song we sang. It said that. I am God, and there is no other. He says that a lot in the book of Isaiah. Let me set the table clear here. Let me put this all in context. I am God, and there is no other. There is no competition. There is no challenger. All right, there was a big fight last night. But to God, there is no challenger. He says it, I am God, and there is no other. And there is none like me. There is none like Him. Why? Because He is actual. He is the beginning of everything. He is the source of everything else. Everything that is has to come from somewhere. But God has not come from anywhere. There is no one like Him. That He is the initiation of all of this thing. He is the original, the uncaused first cause. That He is. He is God, and there is no one like Him. There is no rival God that is saying, well, I created this part, and then you created the bigger part. There's no, there's no discussion there. It is God. When Solomon is dedicating the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, there's a verse, I think it's verse 27. He said, how can you be contained in a temple, God? All right. Solomon is dedicating the temple, and actually in there, God comes down and His glory fills the temple. But Solomon says, how can you be contained in a temple? The heavens can't contain you, neither can the heavens of the heavens. They cannot contain Him. But He is in them all. He is in all of space and time. He is there. And it is not that He is rationed out. Right? Imagine if the universe is so big and God divides Himself so many ways so that He occupies every space. It's not that. It's not that He is challenged to occupy the spaces, but He is. He is outside of space and outside of time, and He is in it all at the same time. It's amazing. There is no one like Him. There is no one like Him. And He says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring. Have you ever declared something? If you're married, if you've declared your love for your wife, right? I love you, Jessica Norman. Right? We declare these things. There are things that we declare. God has declared something. He has declared the end. Right? There is an end of time and space. There is an end. And He has declared it. But when did He declare it? In the beginning. He declared from the beginning, He spoke to the end and what it would be, what it is. The word declare means to be in front of, to speak in front of. So if you think of like all the time and the things that are happening, that there God is in front of it and He is speaking about it. And He knows it and He's in it. And it's not that He travels back to me. Imagine if God was like time travel and He went back and forth and He said, everything's going to be okay. I'm going to go check out next week. And He goes back. And He said, this is what's happening. Okay. In 3 weeks, it's going to be a little tough. Okay. Just buckle up. Right. Then He goes back. No, He is there. He is there as much as He is here, as much as He is now. That He's not, He is not taxed by these things. But He is. And He is declaring the end from the beginning. And then it says, from the ancient times. And from the ancient times, that means from eternity. From before the time, it means the east. So it means before time, from the ancient times, from eternity, He declared the things that are not yet done. How can He do that? Because there's no one like Him. How can He do that? Because He's in it. He's there. And He's not like us where we travel through time and we change our hair like Mary Lee. It looks nice. It's so light. I didn't recognize you when you walked in. If it weren't for the purple coat, I wouldn't recognize you. But He is not in that time and being in changing that way, but He is in it all, and He meets us in it, and He speaks to us. And imagine from the ancient times, He speaks the things that are not yet done. And we said this as an example. We were at the church retreat a couple years ago, and you could see there's the food line, right? If any of you have ever been to a cafeteria and there's a line, and there's somebody at the beginning of the line has already gotten breakfast, right? And then there's someone at the back of the line who's hoping that everyone else doesn't eat so that they get an opportunity, all right? Like this line that we are all going through the same line and we are expecting something, and that there is a declaration from the end back to the beginning that says the eggs are good. The eggs are good, right? And the anxiety and the fear about what kind of eggs they are is relieved throughout the line. God is bigger than that, right? He's bigger than the food line. He's bigger than the eggs. But as an example that He is ahead of it all, and we are all following Him, and He is speaking back to us from the ending. He is speaking back to the beginning, and He is saying, "It is well. It is well. I have done it. I have taken care of you. I have taken care of your sins. I love you." And we get worried and we get insecure because we're humans, and that happens on the regular basis. And then God speaks back to us and He says, "I love you." Jeremiah 31:3 says, "Of old He has said unto me, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you." This is who God is. I was reading this week just about who God is. It sounds funny, doesn't it? Right? Like I said this morning, I'm going to preach about God. It's like, well, that's nice, Pastor. I'm glad we can narrow it down to one person. But just reading about God and overwhelmed by who He is and what He is. And all that we know about Him is what He has been pleased to tell us. And what He has been pleased to tell us is that He is righteous, that He is just, He is holy. We in our ideas of God, and we say, well, God is insecure, God is selfish, God is this way, but He has said, no, I'm not. I am holy, I am perfect, I am just, I am righteous, I love you, I am forgiving, I am full of mercy. But then beyond that, He has told us, like what He is, that He is everywhere, omnipresent, He is everywhere, He is infinite, infinite. We like to think of Buzz Lightyear, right, to infinity and beyond. But God is infinite, and actually that's a negative thing. It means He's not finite. We are finite. We expire at some point. We are limited by time and space and all this stuff, but God is not finite, that He is above it. And that's what Solomon is saying, that the heavens can't contain you and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. That there is no space where you are not, and there is nothing that could limit you. You are infinite. And He is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is over all of His creation, and that He is. He is. It's humbling to read about God and to think of who He is and what He is, how powerful He is. You look at creation and you see the power of God. The power of God. It's unmatched. Like Sal said, if you get hit by a truck, you will be changed. I love that. Doesn't matter. You will be changed, right? The power of God. He spoke to nothing and nothing became something. Wow. That's something. That's powerful. Creation is a display of the power of God. The creativity of God. The majesty of God. But there is something beyond that. And there is the love of God. That when you compare the love of God to the power of God, it is interesting. that yes, His power is on display, but that's not so much the thing that He wants us to be concerned with. The thing that He speaks to us, the thing that He shows to us, the thing that He comes down here to give to us is His love. In Romans 5:8, His love is what He wants us to know. His love is what He wants us to know of Him, that He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. He loves us. This is who God is. And then there's us. Then there's us. We sang last week, I was in Baltimore. I went to the church at Federal Hill, and it was great. I sat in the back row. I told Pastor Justin, I said, we're coming to your church, and we're going to sit in the back row, and I'm going to heckle you. I'm not doing anything. But then we sang Amazing Grace, and the line that comes, a wretch like me. How does it go? Saved a wretch like me, right? How does it go? We sing it every day. He saved a wretch like me. And I was broken by that word, wretch. That I am a wretched man. Paul said it in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? When we look up at God and we look at His holiness, we look at His perfection, we look at His righteousness and His justice, and then we understand ourselves and we look at ourselves and our pittiness and our insecurity and our depravity and our filthiness, and we say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And we look at the distance between us and God. Like He says, I am and there is no one like me. I am holy, holy, completely separate from anything else. And then I look at myself and I say, I am wretched. And who can bring those two together? Who can span that distance? Who can cover the ground that is lost between me and God? Well, let's look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We love John 4. We love John. We love the Bible. We love it. John chapter 4, there's a woman at a well. But let's look at what's happening outside of that story. I mean, if we think about it, that our story is the most important thing to us, really, isn't it? That the life I'm living is the center of my life. All right, my story is important, and it is. We like to tell our story sometimes. Or we don't. We could be discouraged in our story, but still our story is important to us. But this story doesn't start with the woman, it starts with God. It starts with Jesus. In verse 4, it said He needed to go through Samaria. Jesus, who we've been talking about in the Gospel of John, we see in John chapter 1 who He is, that He's not just a man, but He is before creation. He is the pre-existent Christ. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word absolutely is God. We read that, and then we read John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and what? He dwelt among us. The Word, God, became flesh. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, and He put on skin and bones, and He came down here in the dust. And He walks with us. And He walked through this earth, and He had time, and He was limited by time, and He was tired in His journey. All of this stuff about God. And then it says here that He needed to go through Samaria. Yes, He needed to, because it was in between the two places He had to go. But there was a greater need, because God came here on a mission. Christ did not just come down here to observe things and to check things out and to take notes and recruit good people like Regina and Dottie and Tony and Cindy and Gayla. That whole row right there. Like, look at that. That's like the fearsome five, some of the five right there. Watch out. He didn't come here just to take things and gather information. Remember we said He had His binder? Imagine if Jesus came down here with His binder and He was just like, all right, let's see who matches up, right? Uh-huh. Nope, 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 wretched, wretched, wretched. That's not what he came here for. He came in Matthew 20:28. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. How can he find what is lost? But by walking in the dust. But by being with us and finding us, being in the place where we are. He needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go. God has a purpose. Christ came here on a mission. And in order to accomplish that mission, he needed to meet this woman. He needed to be there. I love that. Not that God needs anything. We just talked about who he is. There's no one like him. He's unmatched. He is completely satisfied without anything. He doesn't need. Right? We like to have these ideas of God and we make him insecure. We make him paranoid. We make him worried. We make him like missing something. But the reality is that he is. And he is content. But then he's chosen to come to reach down into this earth and to meet with us. And because he has chosen to do that, he needs to go this way. And he needs to meet this woman at this well. Right? He needed to go through Samaria. And then he meets a woman there. Right? A woman coming out of Sychar. What was this woman's experience in life? She had been married 5 times and now she was living with somebody. She was living in adultery and she was just doing this whatever. She had been beat down by life. She had been challenged by life. I don't know. We can make our own character sketch. It doesn't say everything. But Pastor Doug spoke last night about a lot of lies that are in the world. He said from 2 Peter, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. There are a lot of cunningly devised fables out there. And here we are living in this world and we are wretched. And that there is someone who hates us. There is the devil. He is accusing us. He is challenging us. He is after us. And he has a lot of ways to bring us down. Right? We look up at the holiness of God and we say, how could I get there? And he says, that's right. How could you get there? That's right. What do you think you are? Who do you think you are to pray to God? You think he hears you? You think he cares about you? You think he has time for you? Isn't that a funny question? God doesn't have time for me. We say, what is time to God? What do you mean time? He's in it all. He meets it all in eternity where there is no time. Of course he cares for me and he wants me. But the lie is there, the lie that I am worthless, the lie that I am not enough, I don't have enough. And the pressure is there, the atmosphere dials it up sometimes. You walk into Best Buy completely content, right? Totally happy with everything that you own, right? You're going to get a new CD. Do they sell those anymore? Right? Get a hot new CD, just dropped, buy the disc. You walk in, you're happy, you're happy with your stereo in your car, you're happy with your phone, you think your computer's fantastic, your TV is so good, right? You go into Best Buy and you walk out and you think, man, I need everything is terrible. I need a new TV, right? I need a new wallet. I need one, the RDFI blocking wallet. What am I going to do, right? Even the pack of gum in my pocket isn't as good as the gum in Best Buy. I need new, right? Everything. This is the way the devil presents the world to us. We're walking along, we're content. I say it's so good to be loved by God, and then all of a sudden there's this lie that says, why does he love you? You think he loves you? Do you remember what you say? Oh, and then like all of you just get like pounded down. You're like, oh, the atmosphere is there. There's a lie. There's a lie that you are something other than what you are. Sounds funny, but it's true. The lie in the world is that you are something that you are not. And that I have the authority to tell you who I am. And in effect, I'm saying, God, nice try. Nice try, God, but you made a mistake with making me the way that I am. But I will take my authority above yours and say what I am. It's an interesting lie, and it's destructive. There's also a lie that you've gone too far. This world pushes us to the limit. Isn't that a song? Right? Take it to the limit. Right? Take it to the limit. Push it to the limit. Right? Live life on the edge. Go to the limit. Wow, that's fine. Go to the limit, right? Push it till we live life on the edge, like right on the edge. Don't leave any space. And then we slip. Whoa, oh. And then the world looks at us and they say, oh, you're terrible. What a terrible person. They're like, no, there's just a razor thin line between what I am and what you encouraged me to be. And they say, oh, no, you've gone too far. Ooh, and you're thrown on like the scrap heap of humanity or something like that. I don't know. But there's a lie out there that is who we are. What do we do with this? What does God do with this lie? What does God do with the lies that we are confronted with? I'll tell you what he does. He sits on a well. He sits on a well and he waits for us. He sits there with an answer for us. And he sits there waiting for us to experience his presence and to be engaged in a spiritual conversation. Because the woman at the well, it's not about water. And pretty quickly in this story, you find out that Jesus isn't really talking about the well anymore. Because she comes to him and he says, give me to drink. And she says, why are you talking to me? And as I love his answer, he says, if you knew who I was, then you would ask from me, and I would give you living water. If you knew who I was, I would give you living water. And she's like, well, who do you think you are? Like, what are you saying? How can you don't have a bucket, you don't have a rope, you don't have anything, and how can you have living water? This is the well. Are you telling me that you are greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And he's sitting there, Christ is sitting there, and he's saying, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That I am greater. I am greater. And she is saying, we meet God, and we confront him at this well. He meets us right where we are. Right? He doesn't wait for us to come to him in some temple. He doesn't wait for us to approach him in some place. But he comes to where we are. Like, this woman was at the well, and I don't know what else she could do. What else is she's just doing what in her normal life, and she's experiencing the weight of it, and she's, whatever, discouragement, despair, depression, whatever. I don't know. But that's where Jesus meets her. He meets her there, right there, in the middle of it. That's why he came down. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that he could come down into the depravity and into the muck and into the mire and say, hey, let me tell you about something greater. I am greater. He says, are you telling me you're greater? And I can think he's kind of like laughing to himself. He says, you have no idea how much greater. Right? Jacob? Yeah, Jacob. He was great. But I made Jacob. I am greater. I am greater than the whole thing. Jesus is waiting at the well for this woman. And he has something to say that is so different. And he is saying something about how he thinks about us. And he is saying, like this is not a mistake, but this is the plan of God. In the plan of God, I need to go to Samaria. Why? Because I have an appointment with a woman at a well. She doesn't know it, but I will meet her, and I will speak to her, and I will pull her up out of the muck and out of the mire and put her in something strong. He speaks to her. He meets her there. Oh, how he loves us. Ezekiel chapter 16 is an amazing chapter. It tells a story about a baby that's born and then is thrown into a field. And it left in its own blood. The cord is not cut. You're left in your own blood. But verse 6, Ezekiel 16:6, it's amazing. What does it say? And when I passed by you, and saw you struggling in your own blood. I passed by you. I saw you struggling in your own blood. Christ had to come down here. Christ had to come to the well and see someone struggling in their own blood, struggling in their own depravity, no ability to help themselves out of it, living by the lies and overcome by them all, and having no help, being cast off and forsaken. I passed by you and I said, I live. I said to you in your blood, I said to you in the state that you were in, I said to you in the condition you were in, live. Right? He had to come down here to tell us, live. When we read that verse, he had to go through Samaria. It's such a bigger verse than geographic understanding. But it's that he had a message for us and he had a love for us and we could not get to it on our own. So he came down to us and he said, live, live. And then it says that she's changed in Ezekiel 16. She's planted like a garden and she becomes beautiful. Why? Because the work of God in us. Because the word of God spoken to us while we were struggling in our own blood. And he speaks and he cleans her off and he makes her beautiful. That is what God does to us, and that is what God is doing in John 4 when he addresses this woman at the well and leads her away from the water, leads her away from the well, and leads her into a fellowship and a communion with God. There is no other like me. I am. And she understands, are you telling me that you're greater than Jacob? And he said, greater than Jacob, I am greater than everything. And here I am, face to face with you, speaking with you. How will we respond? How will I respond when God comes and he speaks to me? Will I hide in my shame? Will I like go back into the lie? Like a little turtle shell, or we said last week, like an armadillo. I've never seen an armadillo, but I've seen them on YouTube. Right? You poke an armadillo and they roll into like this armored ball and you can't touch them. When God speaks to me and he comes to me and I am there struggling in myself and he says, live. Do we roll back into the lie and say, I can't. I can't live. Because I believe the lie and I've taken it in and I've said, yes, I am worthless. I've said, yes, I am something other than you've made me. I've believed it. I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. And he's saying, live, live. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me and I'm talking about who I am and what I came to do and how powerful I am. And not only that, but how much I love you. Ezekiel 16:10 says, now is a time of love. It's your time of love that God comes and he speaks to us. And he tells us, live. This woman is so changed at this conversation with Christ, it's amazing. She's instantly changed. She says, eventually she gets to the point. She says, listen, I don't understand all this stuff. I don't get it all. But the Messiah is coming and when he comes, he'll sort it all out. He'll make a pie chart or something. He'll give me bullet points. I need bullet points. I need to see what this looks like. He'll make it. He'll line it all up for me. And Jesus simply says to her, that's me. That's me. That's what I'm telling you. I'm greater than Jacob. I've overcome everything and here I am. I am speaking to you and I am drawing you away from the well. I'm drawing you away from the lies and I'm drawing you into fellowship with me. It's me. Impact is a declaration. What does she do? It doesn't say much, but she put down her water pot and she left it and she ran into the city. And said, you got to meet this guy. Oh, it's him. I've met him. I've met somebody. He told me everything I ever did. You have to come meet him too. God has a plan. And in his plan, in his purpose, you and I are meeting him. And he is sitting there at a well somewhere in our life. And he is saying, can I engage with you? Can we have a discussion? Can I tell you something? I see you struggling in your own blood. I will put my wing over you and I will make you beautiful. What do you say? The response is up to me. He's such a gentleman. He loves me so much and he would not take away any part of me. But he is looking for me to give myself to him and to say, yes, give me life. I am struggling here. I'm like a little armadillo rolled up in a ball. I'm so insecure of everything. I'm so afraid of everything. And he said, he puts his wing over us, it says in Ezekiel 16. And he gives us safety. He gives us shelter, Psalm 91. He covers me. And I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And there I hear something different. I hear truth. And he reaffirms his love to me and he declares the end from the beginning. And he says, I am in it all and in the plan I have found you. It's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. Right? We like to make, we say we found, you know, I don't know, you traveling somewhere, you find like a little animal, a little pet that's lost. You say, I don't know. This is a good example. Right? And we say, it was destiny that I would find this little kitten. But then when we look at ourselves and we think, what am I? Who am I? Who could ever care about me? But then I find the kitten and I say, oh, it's destiny. It was destined to be in the purpose. But why can't I see the same thing about myself? That in the purpose of God, He is seeking and He is looking for me and He is engaging me in a spiritual conversation. And He is saying, live, live, live. Forget the lie. Receive the truth and live. Can I hear it? Will I respond to it? And then I look at my life and I say, what's the plan? What's going on here? Have you ever looked at the future and said, I have no idea, right? There are so many roads crossing in so many different directions, I have no idea what to do or where to go. What is the plan? Your wife looks at you and say, what's the plan? You say, poof, ah, we need one of those? Ah, I don't know. Right? God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us. And He did not take a short route here to tell me that He has a plan for me. But He came and He lived in the dust and He walked in the dust and He speaks to me and He speaks to me while I'm struggling in my blood and He says, I have a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. He has a plan for us. God, do you care? Do you have the time to make a plan for me? I am beyond time. My plan for you is complete. And if you will follow me, it is not a mystery for me. I have declared it from the beginning. I have declared the end. And I am walking in the truth of what I have done, what I have, in my sovereignty, what I have done. And we say, I don't know. I don't know. But then we walk with Him by faith and we see that He has an amazing plan for us. John 4:23, Jesus says that He has a plan for us, that God the Father is seeking those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for worshipers. We said it this week, God is not looking for workers, He is looking for worshipers. That God's plan for me is that I would be in fellowship with Him and that I would find worship and I would worship Him. That Sunday morning, the songs, that was beautiful worship this morning. This right now is worship. In my car by myself, that's worship. God is looking for those who would worship Him. I'm brushing my teeth in the morning. Worship, right? Trying to sing a song while I brush my teeth, it doesn't work, right? Worshiping God, reciting the verses in my mind, meditating on His Word, worship. When I am with my family and I am loving my kids and I am appreciating them so much, I looked at my kids yesterday, I said, who are you? Right? I was like, are you Noah Norman? He's like, yeah, Dad. Like, Riley, are you Riley? Like so much appreciating what God has given and we think that we spend that time when and it is worship. We are caring for the things that God cares for. He has a plan for our lives. I don't know what it is exactly. Nobody knows what it is, but He does. And when we find Him in worship, then we will be led in His plan for us. We'll be there. The anxiety of the plan, we can say, Hudson Taylor said this. He said, I have so much anxiety about China Inland Missions, I don't know what to do about it. And God said, well, it's not yours to be anxious about. I have already made the plan. I know what's going to happen. Will you follow me in it? And we say, where am I going to live? What am I going to do? What am I going to eat? God have mercy. What am I going to eat for lunch? Sunday afternoon, trying to figure out lunch plans. It's amazing. Julie and Junior, it's so much fun to watch them try to figure out where they're going to go to lunch every Sunday. It's one of my favorite activities, to watch them try to figure out lunchtime. What am I going to do? Right? What am I going to do? God knows. God knows. He will lead you. And not just that He has an idea of what's coming, but He is in what is coming. And He is in where I am now, and He is saying, hey, we're good. Follow me. You'll be with me. Worship me. Are you greater than time? I am. You have no idea. All right. Are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than time? Are you greater than immigration? Are you greater than finances? Are you greater than Bank of America? And you have no idea. Oh man, before Abraham was, I am. Before Bank of America was, I am. Right? Before all of it, I have been and I know. Will you walk with me? Will you trust me? Daniel, but then look what happens in our life. Daniel 11:32 says, they that know Him will do great exploits. They that know their God will do great exploits for Him. Interesting. Worship. Worship will turn me out into work. It will. It will. It will do something in my life and I won't be able to contain it. I won't be able to hold back, and then I will have a word of God for somebody. I will have kindness that I didn't have before. There's a verse in Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 32. It's an amazing verse. It could be complicated. You know what it says? Be kind one to another. Be kind one to another. Whoa, shocking. Shocking. But we could look at that verse and we say, impossible. Can't do it. Do you see who I have to be with? How could I be kind to them? But then we worship God. And it could be that it's a great exploit. Like it's a great achievement. It's an amazing undertaking for me to be kind to somebody. But when I worship God, it will happen in my life. And I'll say, oh my gosh. And this woman in John 4 is let loose with the gospel. She runs back to the city. She said, come meet a man that told me everything I ever did. He told me everything about myself. And guess what? He loved me still. He saw me struggling in my own blood and He didn't pass by. He didn't cover me, but He spoke to me. He loved me and He gave me a new life. Come meet a man. And this is God's plan for us. To meet someone greater. To find someone greater. And then to be worshiping Him. For who He is. In His holiness, in His perfection, in every way we worship Him. His righteousness, His judgment. Everything is perfect. We can worship Him. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for this word. Thank You for leading us in who You are. Thank You for loving us. And if there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never responded to this message, to this call, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched man. Save me, deliver me, give me life. In Jesus' name. If you said that prayer, just raise your hand real quick. We'll pray with you. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Jesus, bless the rest of our time now. Jesus, Your name. Amen.